We're going to turn, please, to the Psalm 120. As I mentioned last Lord's Day, this is the first of 15 Psalms that have the title A Song of Degrees. In some of them, we are told who the author is, but some of them, the author is not stated. Psalm 120, A Song of Degrees. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver me, my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own divine truth. We're going to seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Perhaps this is one of the lesser well-known of the Songs of Degrees. And let us each pray that the Lord will have a word for us from this particular psalm. Our gracious Lord, we need thy help this evening. And we ask then that thou wilt be pleased to give that mighty help from heaven. O Lord, undertake for the preacher and undertake for every hearer. O Lord, we pray that this evening we will be hearers of the word, but we will be those doers also. So give that enablement of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The great cry of Psalm 120, verse 1, has been the cry of the heart of many believers down through the ages. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Last Lord's Day, I suggested to you that there is a connection between these songs of degrees, or some suggest there is a connection between the songs of degrees and Hezekiah. The day that Hezekiah was told that he was to die was a day of great distress. And certainly Hezekiah could cry out like this: in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. For what a wonderful answer to prayer was given. The Lord gave to Hezekiah those 15 years. Perhaps at that time there were those that slandered King Hezekiah. Perhaps there were those that pointed the finger of accusation that added to his pain. And so he could say in verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Some commentators have suggested that David is the author of this psalm, as the author of some of the other songs of degrees. Some have even suggested a particular historical context in which David may have spoken these words. Remember that time when David fled from Saul and he came to the house of the Lord, and Ahimelech gave unto David and his men the showbread. And David was also given the sword of Goliath. But that particular event was witnessed by a man by the name of Doeg, the Edomite. And Doeg actually was employed by Saul, King Saul. He was one of the herdsmen of Saul. He reported to Saul what Ahimelech had done to help David. And 85 priests were massacred as a consequence. One of the family of Ahimelech escaped Abiathar. He fled to David. In 1 Samuel 22:22, David said unto Abiathar, I knew at that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. That certainly would have been a day of great distress for David. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Undoubtedly, there would have been many that would have pointed the finger of accusation onto David, even exaggerating David's fault on that occasion. Deliver me, my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. We think of the words of verse 7, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Weren't those words so true of David? David was longing for peace in the land, but Saul was for war. Now, no matter who the psalmist is in this particular occasion, no matter what the background of the psalm is, it has relevance for every believer. There's no doubt that we live in an unfavorable world. And we will find ourselves then in times of distress like the psalmist. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is that the Lord hears the cries of his people. But this psalm carries us higher than that. This psalm carries us to Christ. Like so many of the Psalms, the author, while he was describing his own situation, as he was penning these words under inspiration, the words themselves come to be prophetic. In that the words and the experiences of the psalmist are actually more accurately describing the words and experiences of Jesus Christ. And that is most evident in this psalm, in the closing words, verse 7. I am for peace. And your edition of the Authorized Version may show you there that those words can be translated, I am a man of peace. So the word for then is in italics, it's supplied to help the flow. Very literally, it is, I peace. I am peace. Or I am the man of peace. And who is in view here? Well, ultimately, it's Christ, the Prince of Peace. I am peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And here then is the great story of the ages. You remember how it was revealed back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, that there would be the seed of the woman to crush the seed of the serpent. And there was prophesied there this great conflict, a conflict between the coming Messiah, the man of peace, and Satan and his forces. And so all through the Old Testament there would be this great conflict where Satan was trying to prevent the man of peace appearing. Satan was trying to prevent the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that conflict, of course, then was so evident in the birth of Christ and through his ministry right through to his death. And Satan sought to prevent his resurrection. We see it right through to the book of Revelation, where we have that great story of conflict between the dragon Satan, and Christ, the man of peace. And here in this song of ascents, or song of degrees, for this word degrees, as I showed you last time, has the idea of steps, the idea of ascending. Now, this psalm not only causes us to climb higher, but they direct us to Christ. The words of this psalm direct us to Christ in his glorious ascension, his great glorification, his great exaltation. And the words of the psalm then have this great cry of victory. Though there is a desire for war, the man of peace is victorious. And I've entitled the message then, Christ, the man of peace in an unfavorable world. Christ, the man of peace in an unfavorable world. First of all, I want us to see that Christ is maligned and unwelcome among the ungodly. Christ is maligned and unwelcome among the ungodly. In verse 1, and remember, I'm suggesting these are the words of Christ, "In my distress, I cried." Now, that word distress, it's a word that brings out the idea of great anguish of soul. This is not a slight sadness. This is actually the word that the brothers of Joseph used when they looked back at the time when Joseph was being brought out of the pit and they were going to sell him. And as they reflected back upon that, they talked about how, though he was pleading in distress, in anguish, they had no care for his distress. Genesis 42, 21. Now you think of Joseph being cast into the pit and then taken out of the pit to be sold. Do you think his cry was just a gentle whisper? Of course not. He was in great distress of soul. And so in the verse 2 of the psalm, he says, "Deliver my soul. Deliver my soul." And we're going to see in a moment or two that this song is certainly bringing us to Calvary. The worst agonies that our Lord endured in association with Calvary were not the physical. This, of course, is one of the great problems of portraying Christ in his passion. And I have many problems with those type of portrayals. But those portrayals emphasize only the physical. The beating, the nailing to the cross, the crown of thorns and so on. And those were awful agonies. But Christ's worst agonies in his passion were the agonies of soul. Now, Psalm 120 doesn't start with the Lord's rejection in Nazareth. It doesn't start with the Lord being maligned in Galilee. It doesn't commence with the first Jewish plots. It actually begins in Gethsemane. And I want you to notice this with me carefully. In verse 1, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." Now I take this conclusion from Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 7. Hebrews 5 verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." And so this is speaking of the prayers of Christ during his time on earth, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Now these words can be used as a general description of the prayers of Christ through our Lord's ministry. but they are very specifically referring to our Lord's agony in the garden. Remember, the Lord's agony in the garden was this: if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was praying to the one who was able to save him from death. That was the focus of the prayer in the garden. But remember, in the garden, he learned obedience, because he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so the words of this verse, or these two verses, verses 7 and 8, are very specifically referring to Gethsemane. And I want you to notice then again those words. This prayer was heard. Here is great agony. Back to Psalm 120, verse 1. "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." And many of the commentators believe that the words of Hebrews there are really drawing from this particular psalm. Now, I'm putting it to you then that verse 1 of Psalm 120 very especially relates to Gethsemane. "In my distress I cried out unto the Lord." In Luke 22, verse 44, "Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly." Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. The Lord heard. Now, how did the Father hear? How did the Lord answer the agonizing prayer of Christ in Gethsemane? The Lord answered the prayer of the Son of God. The Lord answered the prayer of our blessed Savior, in that he enabled our Lord to continue. Had the Lord not answered the prayer of our Lord Jesus in the garden, our Savior would have sunk under the weight of all that he saw and felt in Gethsemane. But our Lord was sustained. And in fact, such was the Lord's sustaining grace that the prayer of Christ was answered in a most remarkable way. Remember how, when the great multitude, God's word describes it as, the great multitude came to the garden, and they were prepared for resistance. So the Jews had sold this story to the Roman authorities, that when we go to arrest Jesus, we're going to need as much help as possible. And this was the whole story behind the need for Judas to come and give the kiss of betrayal and so on. But remember, when the soldiers were there with the Jewish leaders, the Lord asked the question, "Whom seek ye? Who are you looking for tonight?" And when the answer was given, the Lord said, "I am he," they fell back down in amazement. This was completely contrary to the story that they had been told by the Jewish leaders. And again the Lord put the question, "Whom seek ye?" The Lord offered himself afresh. Now, why was it that the one who had agonized, "Let this cup pass from me," how was it that he was able to say, "I am he, take me"? It was because in his distress, the Lord had answered his prayer. And there was then this undertaking that the Lord would be enabled to go the whole way to the cross, that he would give his life as a ransom for the many. And coming then to verse 2 of the psalm, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." The Lord was the victim of lying lips and deceitful tongue. I just mentioned those words in relation to the arrest in the garden. It wasn't the coming of that great multitude in evidence of lying lips and a deceitful tongue. The Lord was one who was willing to go to the cross. And as the crowd came to arrest the Lord in the night, which was itself an illegal matter, well, at least when they put the Lord in trial overnight, that was illegal. They had the opportunity in so many days to do it. Why did they come in the manner that they did? Because of lying lips and a deceitful tongue. At the trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, they sought for witnesses, and they could not get witnesses in agreement. Many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Mark 14:56. Deliver me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Remember then, there was a false witness that stood up, and the false witness said, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Lying lips and a deceitful tongue. And that is not what Christ had said. He said something like it, but they deliberately distorted the words of Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, you will destroy this temple, the temple of my body, I will raise it up. And so this one that brought the false witness said that he would destroy the actual physical temple and build another physical temple. It was a distortion of what the Lord had said, lying lips. Then there was the argument of the Jewish leaders to Pilate. John 19:7, they said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. It wasn't this lying lips and a deceitful tongue. The law of God could not condemn our Lord Jesus Christ. He had perfectly fulfilled the law. When he said, I am the Son of God, it was not blasphemous. He had spoken the truth. Deliver my soul from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. We think about the cross. There were those lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Remember those words, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. And they were insinuating that the Lord had no ability to come down from the cross. The Lord could have come down from the cross in the sense he had the ability. He could have called the legions of angels. He stayed on the cross out of a determination to save. He was for peace, they were for war. That same text, it goes on to say that if the Lord would come down from the cross, the people said, we will believe him. That was a lie. That was a deceitful tongue. Had the Lord come down, would they have believed? Not at all. Now thinking of those words in verse 2, deliver my soul from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. How was Christ delivered from these words? He was delivered in the sense that despite them, he was enabled to finish the work that was given him to do. Despite all of these words, he did rise on the third day. Despite all of these words, the stone was rolled away. Of course, that in itself brings us to another lie in relation to what was said about the resurrection. Despite all of these words, our Lord ascended. And as I've said then, these words, the opening words of the psalmist, they bring us to Gethsemane. We have really the gospel at the front door of the psalm, where we see Christ and he is in distress in the time when he is going to do a work on the sinner's behalf. And in the very time that he goes to do a work in the sinner's behalf, sinners are seeking to add to his stress. Christ is going to do a work to bring peace. He is for peace. He is the peacemaker. He is the peace purchaser. But at the very time that he comes to purchase peace, the sinner is rejecting Christ. And surely all of this is the evidence of deepest ingratitude. You see, the sinner is not naturally at peace with God. His sin causes him to be at enmity with God. And in Christ, God has provided a way whereby there can be peace. Through the cross, God has provided a way where the old enmity can be removed. At the very time that Christ came to do such a work, man rejected, and man continues to reject today. And if you're here without the Lord, I urge you to give attention to these words. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Be thankful, dear sinner, that the Father did hear the prayer. Because it's as the prayer was heard that salvation is still offered to you tonight. It's as the prayer was heard that there's the warrant for you to come and believe. Remember, the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What is your duty tonight before God, dear unbeliever? It's to accept that you are a sinner. Confess it to be so. Repent of your sin and come to Christ. I want us to think about these words of the verse 2 from a practical point of view for the Christian. False words are said against us. And isn't this the prayer of the Christian? Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. We face insinuation. We face false accusation and allegation. Our message is distorted. Our preaching against sin, our warning concerning judgment is seen by people as people-hating. It's seen as racist. Christians are falsely accused when they seek to help someone and bring the gospel or some other help in order to bring the gospel, as the message is rejected. The whole situation is distorted and some false accusation is brought. The words of the ungodly are intended to pierce. They're intended to wound, as we'll see in a moment or two. And surely every Christian has found that the little maxim, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. We have discovered that that maxim is absolutely false. Words wound. Words pierce. And yet here is blessing. The psalmist says, in my distress I cried, he heard me. He heard me. And dear Christian, in your time of distress, be assured of this. The Lord hears. The Lord has heard the insinuation. The Lord has heard the wicked words. But what is our duty? Our duty is to pray fervently. Our duty is to be like our Savior in the garden, praying with strong crying and tears unto the one who is able to save. He is our example. But I want us to see here, still under this first point, that our Lord not only had this experience of the false words being spoken against him, but our Lord was unwelcome in this world. If you look with me at verse 5, it says, woe is me. And the word woe there in the Hebrew, it's one of these onomatopoeic words where The woe is really a cry of distress itself. Woe that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Now, these two place names that are spoken of, one of them is in the north, far north of Israel. It's in the far northern part of modern-day Turkey. And then Kedar is far south. And the people of Kedar were some of the descendants of Ishmael. And both of these locations were known for their ruthlessness. The group in the south were unsettled tribes, Arabian tribes. They were rough men. These people of Mesech, they were barbarian. They were men that were known for great cruelty. And what we have here really are very poetic words. So it's very unlikely that the psalmist had been in either Mesech or Kedar. Certainly he was not in both of these places at the one time. So this is a poetic form of speech. So he's in Israel, but he feels like he's living in Mesech, dwelling in the tents of Kedar. That is, he is in Israel, but he's in a place of great cruelty. He's in a place of great persecution. And as we think of Christ, surely this is how he must have felt. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was in Israel, and yet in a sense, he might as well have been in Mesech or Kedar. Perhaps even those places would have been more favorable to him than his own were. And our Lord then, as he came among men, he was unwelcomed. He was persecuted. And again, there's an application to the Lord's people. I mentioned how the people of Kedar were some of the descendants of Ishmael. Remember how Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And it does speak to us of how the devil is opposed to the heavenly Isaac, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that had that supernatural birth greater than the birth of Isaac. But then it points us also to the persecution that the church faces. Remember how Paul speaks of that in the book of Galatians. That the persecution that Ishmael had against Isaac is illustrative of the persecution of the world against the church. We are the children of grace. We have this supernatural new birth. And the world, in hating the message of grace, persecutes the church. We are not welcomed on earth. And yet there's a blessing that arises out of this. For as we feel ourselves to be dwelling in a place of great iniquity, it's to make us all the more to yearn for home. This earth is not to be our permanent dwelling place. In a sense, it's good if we feel that we are dwelling among the tents of Kedar, for it reminds us that we are only pilgrims. This world is not our home. As we experience these attacks, we are climbing. We are knowing these degrees, as it were, being brought higher with God. Some have looked at this psalm and they've wondered why this psalm is in the Song of Degrees, because it seems to be describing such, and it is describing such great distress. But surely the answer is this, that even in distress, the Lord is bringing his people higher. So coming back to Christ in the psalm, Christ the man of peace, is maligned and all welcome among the ungodly. And I want to see then, secondly and finally, Christ is vindicated in his glorious return. I want you to look with me in verse 4. Sorry, we'll look at verse 3 first of all. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? And so the psalmist here is speaking about this lying and deceit. And the question is being asked, what is to be done about all of this? What is to happen to the deceiver and the liar? Will he get off with his sins scot-free? And the answer is given then in verse 4. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. This is the answer. And verse 4 is saying then that there will be retribution. Now you think of words. I mentioned earlier that words, that's cruel words, have a piercing aspect to them. They have a wounding aspect to them. And really what we have in verse 4 is the principle of sowing and reaping. That whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows a seed of piercing, he himself is going to be pierced. If he sows a seed of wounding, he himself is going to be wounded. And so we read here of these sharp arrows of the mighty. The mighty here is actually a reference to the Lord. The sharp arrows of the mighty man with coals of juniper. And the juniper, I'm told, is referring to a bush, a broom tree. And apparently, from this broom tree, they would make charcoal. And sometimes this was even used in association with sharp arrows. So the sharp arrows were sent out with the burning coals. So the piercing and the wounding would take place at the very same time. If you look with me over in the book of Jeremiah, we see here really a parallel to these words. Jeremiah chapter 9 and the verse 8. And we're not going to examine the context here, but it has this whole idea of treachery and slander. Jeremiah chapter 9 and the verse 8. Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. And so this is speaking of the liar, the slanderer, and so on. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably. And so there's a claim of peace, even though he's after war. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he lieth his weight. Or he layeth his weight. And so he may claim that he is for peace, but actually he's for war. Notice then verse 9. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on a nation such as this? And how does the Lord avenge? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. An arrow for an arrow. And this sits then with Psalm 120. And you may be saying, but was that principle, an eye and eye and a tooth for a tooth, was that not done away with in the New Covenant? And what the Lord was emphasizing when he spoke about an eye and an eye and a tooth for a tooth in the Sermon on the Mount was that it's not you and I, the business of you and I to seek out personal vengeance and personal justice. But there is still a place for justice. Now, there is a place for national justice, and God will certainly see to it that there is justice. We are to pray for our enemies, and yet as the enemy refuses to repent, God will see to it that there is vengeance. God cannot overlook sin. If he did, he would seek to be God, cease to be God, rather. God is just. And so as we think of these words in verse 7, I am for peace. But when they speak there for war, and these songs of degrees are often associated with the city of Jerusalem. And you'll know that the latter part of that title, Jerusalem, Salem, it refers to peace. And there are many who would speak great words about what they hoped for Jerusalem. But Christ was the one who truly came and preached a message of peace. In Luke chapter 19, it speaks of how the Lord looked over that city and he wept over it. Luke 19:42, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And the Lord went on to explain that there would be great atrocities for that city. Atrocities that came in AD 70. The gospel was provided for peace. The nation, the city, remained at war against the one that brought that message. And that city reaped as it was sown, as it sowed. And so too it will be for every unconverted one. For everyone that goes on without the Lord and refusing to heed the invitation and commands of the gospel, there's an offer of peace that is spurned and rejected. As the sinner would even seek to wound the cause of the gospel, there comes this reply, there will be the sharp arrows. There will be the burning coals. And surely it points us to our Lord's return. Remember how the book of Revelation speaks of the Lord coming. There'll be out of his mouth a sharp sword. We read in the book of Revelation and other places in the New Testament of the fire. Dear sinner, if you continue on in your Christ rejection, be sure of this, that you will reap. God is a God of absolute justice. And today he comes afresh, as it were, to your soul, and he says, I am peace. I am the Prince of Peace. I have provided peace. I have purchased peace. And the question to you tonight is this, will you come? Will you enter into the city of peace? Or will you remain outside? O sinner, come unto our Lord and be saved. We trust the Lord will take his word this evening and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. We're going to turn in closing in our hymn books to the metrical psalms at the beginning of the hymn book, and we'll sing the metrical version of this particular psalm 120. So the psalm 120, page 120, in my strait cried to the Lord. Sorry, I in my strait cried to the Lord, and he gave ear to me. Psalm 120, and we'll stand as we sing these words, please. I in my strait cry to the Lord, and He give ear to me. From lying lips and guileful tongue, what shall be given unto thee? What heaped on thee, false tongue? The burning coals of juniper, sharp arrows of the strong. Woe's me that I in Mesech am, a sojourner so long, that I beside the tents to dwell, to Kedar that belong. My soul with him that hateth peace hath long a dweller been. I am for peace, but when I speak for battle, they are keen. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee that Christ is for peace. We thank Thee that He is our peace. He is the great Prince of Peace. And thereby, we have peace with God. We pray, O Lord, that even as we contemplate the words of this psalm, that we will be enabled to persevere in this unwelcoming world. O Lord, we pray that while all around us is terror, while all around us is distress, we pray that we will be enabled to persevere to the end of our life's work. And in the end, that we'll hear that well done. And so we pray that You will impart us this evening in Your blessing and in Your favor. We pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest, remain, and abide upon us till our Savior comes or calls. Amen.